Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, of course, there would be one thing when you hear a testimony that involves alcohol, and then you hear a testimony that involves drugs, and you hear a testimony that involves crime, and you hear a testimony that involves homelessness, and you hear a testimony that involves being a fugitive, being on run from, running from the law, and a testimony that might even involve being arrested on national TV. But I would venture a guess that you've never heard a testimony when all of that stuff is a part of the testimony of one person in one life with one remarkable, patient, loving, faithful, tenacious God who, even though you grow up in the church and your daddy's a pastor and you got all those things that, and you know it, but choosing to do something with it and incorporating it is an entirely different subject. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday. Of course, like it is every week, live from the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary today, a newer friend, but an eternal friend, which is kind of cool. Chris Allen's here with me, who's got, now I've had a lot of people on from Southeastern, Chris, but you have more titles than most.
I've been told that.
Yeah, so here we go. Denominational Relations Specialist, Ministry Teams Coordinator, and Alumni Development and Denominational Relations Office, Chris Allen of Southeastern Baptist. Welcome to Call to Action.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Well, that's quite a list, and this is quite a testimony. And as I grabbed it off of iTunes last night, because it's broken down in a lot of different parts, as I went through it, I thought to myself, well, thanks a lot, Chris, because now you're forcing me to try to figure out a way to get the ebb and flow of your of just what, that 15, 20, 30-year testimony, 40-year testimony, and then ram it into 40 minutes of talking time here on Call to Action. But I'm not in charge. God is. It's his problem.
Amen.
It's not ours. We're to be faithful, and God is fruitful. But we've got a long road to travel here, so let's just dive right into it. Let's get back into just your upbringing and quickly about when things started to come off the rails before you got out of high school, and then we'll kind of push through from there.
Well, I grew up in South Carolina. My father's a pastor, and when your dad's the pastor and your mother's the youth director, you really have to be in the church every time the doors are open. So I use the term, and I'm proud to be a Baptist because I feel like we follow the scripture all the way down to who baptized Jesus, John the Baptist.
Amen.
Growing up in a church, walking the aisle, asking Christ into your heart in the sinner's prayer, and then being baptized three weeks later, that's really taking a person's life before Christ that was going in reverse. And at that time, it repentance, it's neutral. But I never put it in drive.
Yeah.
I say that I was a Baptist by culture, and that's just because of who my parents were. Great Christian home, siblings that loved the Lord. We grew up in that environment. I call it the Christian bubble. And, Steve, I got to tell you, the uniqueness of it all, I think, that began to unravel was really in middle school and the middle school pressure. You know, in grade school, we really don't have that peer pressure. But when you get to middle school, and because I grew up in the Clemson area, my all-time childhood dream was to play Clemson football.
Of course.
So if you're going to play college ball, you ought to start at Pee-wee. And I didn't have those skill sets. My brother Scott did. And I didn't have those skill sets. So I felt less than, and I wanted to be loved as all of us when we're born, we want to be loved and to love. So I wanted to be accepted. And what was influential for me was the middle school crowd, was that cool crowd, was the country club crowd. And when you don't grow up in that environment and with that type of pressure, with all the materialism that those folks have, including alcohol in their basements, that's where I was really introduced to alcohol at 8 years old.
Yeah.
Or excuse me, 13 years old, the 8th grade.
Yeah, in the 8th grade. And then it's just a social thing. And listen, a lot of people go down that road, but it didn't stop there for you. It continued to escalate, did it not?
It did. Matter of fact, I tell students all the time in my student ministry, I tell students, I say, you know, you kind of get addicted to something that you don't try. and what took four beers to get me out of that shyness. I was the life of the party. Well, four beers didn't work by the time I got to high school, and I didn't see the addiction. And sadly, so by the time I got to the 11th grade, it would take almost 10 beers to get the same effect.
Wow.
And, of course, my whole story is evolved around choices, because all our choices have consequences. And so choosing that peer pressure, never looking to Scripture, even though my dad was the pastor, my mother the youth director, never looking in Scripture. What does God say? You know, matter of fact, in Jeremiah 29:11, that's one of the verses that I can't ever get over, because 29:14 became my testimony. Because in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I have a plan for you. And it's really a plan and a future and a hope, not evil, but a hope in me. But there's six imperatives that in verse 12 and 13, it says, if you go, call and pray, I will listen to you.
Yeah.
And I think of the movie The War Room that just came out. You know, she had that prayer closet. That's what Jeremiah is telling the people in bondage. He says, first you got to go, and then you call, and then you pray, and you got to do all three. But then verse 13 says, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Yeah.
So I tell students all the time, if they can't grasp those three verses, verse 14 will become their reality, which was mine, because God says, I will come and deliver you. I will come and rescue you to the nation where I sent you, to the places that I sent you. And that was me and years later.
Yeah. So you come out of high school, and what's next?
I went off to college, blew it on prom night with a girl that had grown up knowing, and we had a unique friendship, went to the next level with dating. But I was her idol, and she was my idol, so she drank with me, and that's why we didn't wait till marriage, and we blew it on prom night.
Yeah.
So, Steve, that caused me on a race at North Greenville when it was a junior college. After the first semester, I just dropped out. Because of the wrong choices I made with the country club crowd in middle school, all I cared about was making money. So, ironically, in retail, I hired on with an insurance company out of Chicago, and by 21 years old, I'm traveling around the country as a specialist, kind of in a different title than here at the seminary.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, my idol became, and God gave me the desires of my heart. He allowed me to wallow in those wrong choices.
Yeah, when we talk about the desires of our heart, oftentimes we'll baptize that and assume that's all these wonderful things. But sometimes, and I think we see this in our nation, and we're coming up on a break, I think we see this in our nation, God just steps back in knowing that reaping and sowing is an effective lesson teacher. He just lets you have it.
Yeah.
You want this route, Chris. I'm going to take my hands off, and I'm going to let you go, and then, but I'll be waiting for you on the other end. And on the other end was quite a distance for Chris Allen to travel. This is Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday, live from the campus of Southeastern. We'll be right back after this. You do not want to miss where God takes this story next. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, Theology Thursday, live from the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary up here in beautiful Wake Forest, North Carolina. Well, it's mostly beautiful except for the stinking pine pollen. So now I get this little low-grade headache for the next 4 or 5 weeks. But hey, God is good. And this story today, Chris Allen is with me. And you know, talk about a prodigal. So whether you have, maybe you're a father or a mother and you have a prodigal son or daughter, and they are so far gone, or they're just leaving. And you're trying to decide, do we let them go? Do we chase after them? Do we just kind of leave them in God's hands and watch this train go right into the wall? What do? You need to listen to this story of what God did in this man's life. And then if it's you and you're the one, you're struggling with an addiction of one sort or another, you're broken, you perhaps thinking there's no way your relationships could be reconciled, there's no way God would either take you in the first place or take you back, this is a testimony that you need to listen to as well. And if you have a friend or a family member that's in that boat, and odds are pretty good that you do, please at least try to get them to listen right now, or go online to the website c2atoday.com, and they can grab the live feed there, or get to the Facebook page. You can watch us right now, or we're live on the Facebook page, or grab the podcast later. But Chris Allen, I really appreciate you being here today and sharing this, and your willingness to share this story over the years. So grow up, preacher's kid, mom's, you know, in the church, you're there all the time, high school, you know, trying to be with the cool kids. You start drinking beer. One beer is not enough. Four beers, then it's 10 beers. And then you kind of get set on this path where you're going to go down, 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 off to college, dropped out. So now you're what, 21, selling insurance, starting to make money. But what about the addictive side of your life? Because obviously making money and having a career can be addictive. But I know your story gets progressively darker. So let's get right back to that. And then stay with us, friend, because we're going to end up on an open plane of hope by the time we get to the end of the show. But, Chris, take us back to where you're at there in your early 20s.
Well, in my early 20s, I was in a different city every day, and it was kind of ironic when I got off into the taxi cab from the airport. I would say, I'm staying at the Marriott, but on the way to the Marriott, I need to go by Martin Luther King Boulevard. And every taxi driver would look at me like, what do you need? And I said, I need cocaine. And they would just, some would drive me into those
just,
areas
just
to
like
get
that.
It.
You just say it like that.
I'd say it like that, or then take me to the 7-Eleven and say, hey, we'll wait here. You walk in there and come back out. So that was the darkness of what led to a cocaine addiction. Originally was jealous of my brother that made the sports team, of how jealousy can really just pollute our heart of desires. Alcohol that then duly addicted to cocaine. So by the time I'm 23 years old, I get promoted to an area manager down in South Florida, and the income just continued to increase, and I'm enjoying that middle six-figure income. And the amazing part with that was, as I mentioned in the first segment, Steve, it's amazing that God was again giving me the desires of my heart. He was kind of just saying, if this is what you want, I'm going to just allow you to wallow in it.
Yeah.
And the more money that I made, the more toys that I had, because with money, you can buy those toys. And everything that had to do with materialism, the more I bought, the deeper my conviction fell of an empty heart, trying to find, where do I find my purpose and place and peace in life? Because money couldn't buy that.
Yeah. And then take us forward a little bit, because I know a pivotal thing that happened is when your parents kind of you had an interaction with your parents, and things were pretty bad, and they had to make a decision about what to do with their son.
Well, they did an intervention. I'll never forget. It was on New Year's Eve in 1989.
How old were you?
I would be 30 at that time. Went to a drug rehabilitation three different times. The third time I went into a drug rehab was in the hospital under heavy medication, because with that mid-six-figure income, I had a drug habit of $300 a day, a freebasing cocaine now.
Man.
First snorting it up your nose, but then when you go to the raw of freebasing it, you're off to another dark.
Was your relationship in those 10 years, Chris, was it intact with your parents? Were you communicating? Did you see them at holidays, or were you just kind of in another world?
It was a Jekyll and Hyde, living two lives,
yeah.
Putting on the front. And I'm thinking I'm fooling my parents, and we don't fool anyone.
Yeah,
they knew,
right.
But, you know, I've got parents that James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous person goes to much avail. My mom and dad's picture and my siblings should be in that part of the scripture, because they never gave up hope that there's a Jesus Christ that can rescue, restore, and redeem someone.
And what that intervention look like?
Well, that intervention didn't work in those rehabs, and I remember that third rehab getting out saying, I'm going to do this for my mother, because my mother had such a deep, and still to this day, a deep relationship with Christ in her prayer time. And I said, I'll get clean for her, and I made it for 6 months. And I remember going from an AA meeting in Greenville to my parents' home 30 miles away, and I just patted myself on the back and said, man, I've got 6 months clean. And, you know, cocaine, crack cocaine is my addiction now, but I deserve a beer. I just don't need to go to cocaine. And picked up a beer at that 7-Eleven. That was on Friday night, and by Sunday night, I was back to the races with a couple $100 of cocaine in my pocket. My dad hugged me at 3 in the morning, and he just looked at me weeping, and never seen my dad so broken. He said, son, he said, if you can't get a hold of this addiction, he said, you know, we've let you back in our home as a 34-year-old man, but said, you're going to put your mother in an early grave. And I said, Dad, I don't understand. He said, son, your mother paces the floor until she hears your car drive up, and then she goes, gets in bed. She doesn't want you to know how much she's worried about you. And it was that point, Steve, that I just sat down and wrote a Dear John letter to Mom and Dad, and just said, by the time you wake, I've gone 3 hours earlier. I don't know where I'm going, north, south, east, or west. I will be out of the state of South Carolina by the time you read this letter. All I'm trying to do is find myself. So I just ask you as believers to pray for me. And I love you, Chris.
And you were out.
I was gone.
And where'd you go?
I went to South Florida. That's where I had been. So I was kind of familiar with that territory, and went down to Key West, because you can be as dysfunctional as you can be, but yet functional enough to get a day job. Went, started selling timeshares by the day. They pay you cash at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so that's feeding my addiction. And got arrested on the TV show Cops in 1996 and bailed out the next day, and there was no way I was about to call my parents, and got 2 years probation. Well, probation, there were some restrictions to it.
What did you think at the time, though? I mean, where was your mind at, Chris, and just your ability to discern? Because all of a sudden, all right, not only am I arrested, but what's with the cameras? And then somehow they tell you, this is Cops, this is going to be, and now it's on national television. Is that, are you embarrassed? Are you scared? What impact did that have on you at the time? Because I don't have any way to relate to where your mind was.
Well, when your mind, for almost 15 years now with alcohol, 10 years with cocaine, the last 5 years with freebase and cocaine, you aren't coherent. You aren't thinking rationally. So I just knew when we asked the producers, when will this, because you have to sign a release statement, they said this will air 8 to 9 months from now. And I fled the country 5 months into it.
Wow. You just left.
Well, I knew going to drug court the next Friday, my probation officer called me up and she said, Mr. Allen, when you come to drug court next week, she said, you've got 5 dirty urines in the first 90 days. She said, just don't bring money or jewelry because you're going to the pen.
Wow.
So this was before 9/11 in 2001.
Yeah.
I did 3 things that you could never do after 9/11. I said, my name is Michael S. Jones. I called Delta. I said, my name is Michael S. Jones. I want to pay cash and I want a one-way ticket from Miami to St. Thomas Virgin Islands. And I'll do all 3 of those things when I get there. And, you know, back then you didn't have to show ID.
No.
You could go as George Bush.
Yeah, you just show up and you go. And so
right.
Off to the U.S. Virgin Islands, Chris Allen goes. When we come back, more intervention and then shipwrecked at sea. I mean, waiting to be rescued literally and spiritually. And then coming back home. And then lo and behold, even on a Christian cruise, this story ends up with Chris getting arrested yet again. An unbelievable story of God's grace. This is Steve Noble with Chris Allen on Call to Action. Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, Theology Thursday, out here at our friend's place, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Those links are always on the homepage at c2atoday.com. Talking to Chris Allen, he's got this whole testimony. It was just a remarkable story, one thing after another, plus some really beautiful songs. But the testimony, I listened to it front to back last night and then again today. And I've got, Chris was kind enough to bring 3 of these CDs. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm about to post this on Facebook. If you get to the Facebook page, many of you are already there and people watching on Facebook. On the Facebook page, ready, set, go. The first 3 people that send me a message on the Facebook page, I will send you Chris Allen's CD called Rescued. It's the full story. There's a lot more than we can have time to get to today on the air, but would happy to share that with you, especially if a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, or perhaps it's you yourself struggling with addiction, or you think your situation is so far gone that even God himself can't get to you. Let me just tell you, that is a lie. I'm going to sound like a Southern Baptist here. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Okay, so just remember that God, through all space and time, will come after you. And you mentioned earlier, Chris, when we first started talking right out of Jeremiah, I mean, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. And the amazing thing is, that's him finding us.
Amen.
And he's not finding anything because he was there the whole time.
Amen.
So it's really an interesting paradox to think through that. But just jump on the Facebook page, send me a message, and then we've got some of these CDs, and we'll share them with you and share them with either yourself, a prodigal, somebody that you know that's in a tough situation, because there's all kinds of hope in what God did in this man's life and what he is more than willing and able to do in yours or your friends or your sons or your daughters. So you get arrested. It's going to be on Cops, nationally televised show. Great. That feels wonderful. And literally flee the country. You're down in South Florida, down in the Keys. Flee the country. Now you go to the Caribbean. And was that just to get out of here? I mean, what were you thinking? I just got to get anywhere. I got to get out of the USA. What was going on?
Well, I felt like if I got out of the country and I went as Michael S. Jones and not Chris Allen, I'd have at least 6 months probably before they would get there. And the amazing part, Steve, was I lost 5 years of my life where I don't have any recollection. Amazing. You talk about the darkness. Charles Stanley talks about being broken and then brokenness. And I'm still 9 years away from being completely broken into brokenness, because brokenness, the definition is, that's when God has all the pieces and he can start putting us back whole.
Yeah.
because he becomes our King Jesus, as Dr. Akin often quotes. But those 5 years, I don't know where they went. I don't remember a Thanksgiving. I don't remember a Christmas. I don't remember much other than having a day job selling timeshare. The only thing I do recall is it's a overcast morning, and it's always humid in the Virgin Islands. The average temperature is 86 degrees, and I'm on a park bench, and there's a newspaper, and it says July 13th, 2000. And that's when I realized, wait a minute, I think I came in 95 or 90. I couldn't even remember when I came. And I'm like, what happened to 97? What happened to 98? I remember that crazy Prince song, "We're going to party like it's 1999.
Heard that somewhere.
I must have done that, because now the millennial's here. It's 2000, and I'm on a park bench. But, Steve, I couldn't recollect. What's July 13th? This is how pickled my brain was. It's my mother's birthday.
Wow.
I don't know if you remember, I said earlier, when my dad on those steps at 3 in the morning says, "You're going to put your mother in an early grave. If you can't put this down, you need to leave our home." I remember just finding out for the first time, as I looked in my condition, I was homeless. Because I had dirty clothes on, I had flip-flops, and then when I had no billfold, I had no jewelry, I tried to get a quarter. I wasn't sure if a quarter would make that phone call, but teenagers today don't understand what a collect call is, but I went to a payphone, and I called 1-800-CALATT.
Wow.
And when that operator said, "What's your name?" I said, "Well, I'm Marilyn's son, Chris." So we know how that goes. The operator says, "Marilyn Allen, this is your son, Chris. Will you accept the call?" And when my mother just began to weep, drugs and alcohol and the life you're living, you're full of shame.
Yeah.
I couldn't even talk to my mom. I just hung up the phone. And selfishly, I just wanted to make sure she was still alive.
Well, take us to that day when you're on a park bench.
Well, that was almost 9 months later, and that collect call traced where the call was coming from, St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. So my sister Mary was coming from a mission trip in Venezuela. She called Dad in Pickens, and she said, "Dad, if you'll fly to San Juan, Puerto Rico, it's 40 miles from St. Thomas. I'm coming from Venezuela. We've got a layover in San Juan." She says, "I've got leaders that'll take the teenagers back to Tennessee." She said, "If you'll meet me there, we'll go find Chris." So when they checked in at the Holiday Inn at the waterfront, they said, "Wait a minute, you haven't heard from your son and our brother in 9 months. He's been here for over 5 years. What's he doing?" And so they were honest with. She said, "I can tell you right where you can find him." Says, "When you wake up in the morning, if you'll go right where the cruise ships are, there's a park there, and that's where the homeless and the addicts will be asking for handouts." And so that Saturday morning, I'm shaking, as alcoholics do, spilling my coffee, the free coffee that I had from the visitor center. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, this familiar voice, and it's saying, "Chris, Chris." And I kind of look across the park, and I think I'm like in the desert, a silhouette that you're like, "Oh, there's water," and it's really not there. That's how I thought with Mary and Dad, because they're running toward me, Stephen. What I thought was, this is not going to be a dream. It's going to be a nightmare, because I'll put my hands up, because when they get within an arm's reach, they'll just disappear, because I'm hallucinating. Yeah. That's what addicts and homeless people. But, you know, you smell a homeless person 30 feet before you get there. I want you to know Mary just pushed my arms back, and she and Dad just hugged me. And she said three words to me. Mary said, she said, "Chris, God knew where your feet were, and he knew where ours were. And he sent us here to give you a message and to give you three words. All is forgiven."
Man.
And I said, "Everything." She said, that's the finished work of the cross. And I said, "Well, Mary, I appreciate you guys finding me on my island, but I got to tell you, he may forgive me, but my mother won't." And she's like, what are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I stole jewelry that last week in her jewelry box." And Mary laughs, and she says, "Chris, that's just stuff. That means nothing." And she said, "But yet it's meant everything to you with materialism your whole life. All that matters is Jesus." You know, for the first time, and Paul talks about, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It took 9 years and 8 months and 17 days, because I'm still on that island from that morning when they find me. They leave 3 days later, and I turn down the offer to come back home. I'm like, you know, y'all can find me homeless. And I said, you know, now I'm down to nothing but the dirty clothes on my back. And I've lost everything, and all I have left to turn to is Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I'm starting to believe he's all I'll ever need.
Yeah, yeah, wow.
And that's been 10 years.
Wow.
So what a victory it was. But when my dad said, son, said 2 days later before the flight left back to South Carolina, he said, just tell us why you wouldn't go home. I said, Dad, that's between me and my Heavenly Father. And I said, you just can't clean a man up. It's got to be from the heart. And I said, my whole life was all up here. I had the head knowledge of a believer.
Sure.
I never had the heart knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I said, God's going to do a work. And I said, and he'll probably do a work right here in St. Thomas.
Well, and of course, that takes us to the next phase of the story, because there's a prison ministry that came out of all of this. Is there not?
There is. Yes, sir.
Well, let's go there. We got a few minutes before the break.
Okay. Well, the prison ministry started after... Well, the prison ministry really needs to go to the next segment, because let me tell you the 3 years in St. Thomas.
Okay, okay.
It was neat because that little island's 32 square miles. It's 13 miles long. And what you have is you have two classes of people. You have people that work for the government, lawyers, and doctors, and then you've got the lower class, and then you've got the merchants. And they saw this homeless guy now have a car. Was a used car. We call it an island car, but it was a car. They saw a man with clothes now, clean clothes every day. So they would walk up to me for those next 3 years that I was on the island. They'd say, hey, weren't you the guy that used to do the handouts as a homeless person? I said, yeah, that was me. They said, well, what's your name? I said, my name's Chris. They said, Chris, how'd you do it? And I said, well, you know, I never go to the Italian restaurant now and eat out of the dumpster at 9:30. I don't go to the soup kitchen at 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock and save those dollars to go buy my crack. I said, there's a man that I'd love to tell you about. And they're like, who? And I'm like, well, his name is Jesus Christ. And 9 out of 10 couldn't get out of,
sure. Oh, yeah.
Out of my audience.
Okay, have a nice day. Glad to see you doing better.
But 1 out of 10 said, Jesus has that power. I said, if you'll only allow me to open the Word of God.
Wow. Wow.
So that was a neat experience. It was the lost at sea before the prison experience. So I don't know if you want me to mention that part now.
Yeah, let's set that up, and because we got about a minute and 20 seconds. So set that up.
Well, you can't have salvation by anything other than the finished work of why Jesus came, why he lived, died, and rose. I got prideful those 3 years thinking, well, God, you're really doing some amazing work in my life. There's a hurricane coming to St. Thomas 3 years later, and the guys that I work with said, Chris, we're going down to the pub to get a beer. And for one afternoon, I thought, you know what, God, I've done some great work. I think I can go have a beer. Kind of the same thing as what I did years ago after that six-month chip in AA. I had, in that situation, went to the bar with them, and an hour later they said, hey, we're going to go get some cocaine. I'm like, guys, you go. I've got to get out of here. But they left, but I said one more beer. And when I said one more beer, I had owned two nice yachts down in Florida. So I looked at the three couples next to me, and I could tell they were boaties.
Yeah.
Struck up a conversation with them, and long story short, because of the hurricane, they were protecting their sailboat. They were from Maine heading to Venezuela.
Yeah.
So wound up on their sailboat 3 hours later.
Yeah, 3 hours later, which sounds remarkably like a three-hour tour.
That's
and
right.
We know where that went, and that's exactly where Chris's time on that boat went as well. Believe it or not. It actually goes there, and then we'll get to the hope because it's sitting right there waiting for us. This is Steve Noble with Chris Allen. We'll be right back on Call to Action. Welcome back to Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday, of course. What an honor and a pleasure it always is out here on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, hearing just an amazing story of just a twisting and turning. There's not a roller coaster on the planet that can match this, the twists and turns and what God has superintended in Chris Allen's life and choices and decisions and consequences and pain and brokenness and then reconciliation and salvation. And it's just amazing that you tell a story like this, Chris, and as far away as you got from him, he was always right there. And as dark as it got, the light was right there waiting for you. And it's really encouraging to all of us that nobody's so far gone that the Lord can't get back to them and pull them in and turn their lives around, which is obviously what has happened with you. So now you're pushing out. It's a 3 hour tour, and you're jumping on the sailboat with these boaties. That's a boating term, right? Boaties,
that's right.
People that love their boats.
Absolutely.
So you're there in the Caribbean. You're pushing out on the sailboat, and then what happened next?
Well, I was fascinated. It was an 85-foot sailboat.
Holy moly! That's
We're playing cards down below, and I noticed Captain Jack's missing. So I asked the ladies where the restroom was, and I went up through a little cuddy hole, and he's behind the sailboat steering, and we're heading into the dark. It is dark. We're heading head into the waves. I said, Captain Jack, we got to turn this sailboat around. We're going to drown. And he said every word, curse word in the book, I'll leave it at chicken. And so my thought process was, there's a little rubber dinghy back there. All I got to do is just dive in the water, swim back to it. What I didn't calculate, because of the beers that I had had that were in my system, I wasn't thinking logically. So it took me 4 hours with so many waves, it finally threw me up. On that dinghy. You know, God says he's always got us in the palm of his hand. Think how big the ocean is. I got that dinghy. I'm out there for 2 days, 3 days. On the third night, I got very depressed thinking that they have not called the Coast Guard. Are they concerned? They've got a man overboard. They had to sober up and realize, hey, our dinghy was stolen. But nobody's coming to my rescue. So I began just praying a prayer to God. God, I guess I just can't live on your terms. So just my family won't find me. My body won't be found. Just somehow send my parents, however you can do it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never that they, what if we'd have done that? Because they had came to my rescue so many times.
Yeah.
So I'm out there on the fourth morning, and I'm just so depressed because Jesus rose on the third day, and now I'm in the fourth day, and I've lost all hope. And I just began just praying, and all of a sudden I hear the twirling of a helicopter, and I nearly jump out of this dinghy just screaming and waving my hands, and they blow right past me, and I'm amazed. I'm like, you got this close and you didn't see me. Well, they go down about 5 football fields, and now I'm just sinking in the bottom of this dinghy, and all of a sudden they make this huge wide embankment. They're coming back toward me. They're slowing down. Now I'm holding on for dear life because of the propellers, the spray of the wind or the ocean, and this guy comes down in the dinghy, and he looks at me, and he's like, hey. And I'm like, well, hey. He's like, from me to you. And he said, you okay? I said, yeah. He said, I got some good news and bad news. I'm like, man, I can't handle you. He says, not a big deal. We're almost out of fuel. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, well, who's with you? I said, just me. He said, well, that's good. He said, well, the choice is we got you in the dinghy. I said, well, what do you think's more important? He laughed. The animal basket, I call it, came down. He put me in it. They zipped me up. We're flying now towards Puerto Rico, and he looks at me, and he's starting to see my texture, my lips chapping and everything. He's like, hey, man, what's the first thing you need? I said, I need some bottled water. And so I'm trying to drink this water after 4 days. You can imagine how good it tasted. And so I'm giving him sign language. He said, how long you been out here? And I put up 3 fingers. He's like, man, we're pretty good, 3 hours. I said, what are you talking about? I've been here 3 days and 3 nights. And he said, what were you doing out here? So I told him the story. He said, what's your name? I said, my name's Chris. He said, Chris, my name's Mike. And he said, I'm not being hesitant with you. He said, I'm putting the pieces of the puzzle. You need to understand, we weren't on a search and rescue. I said, you weren't. He said, no. He said, did you not see us make a U-turn? I said, I did. He said, Pete, the pilot, he said, he just got back to work today. He said, he had the flu for 8 days. And he said, there's a plexiglass wind in the floorboard. We're going 189 miles an hour a while ago. And he sneezed. And when he sneezed, he opened his eyes. As we cover our nose and mouth when we sneeze. He said he saw something orange. And he told the co-pilot, he said, I'm not sure if that's a floating fishing boy or a man lost at sea. I told you, I grew up in Clemson. That was a great day to have a Clemson
orange. Sure. Yeah, it was. Noticeable. Yeah. Praise the Lord
Very
for that.
Noticeable. So that rescue, wow. I realized it was really time to put the pieces together that God, you can't outrun the love of God. And if I'm out here in the middle of the ocean and he uses a pilot's illness to sneeze and come back to my rescue, I said, God, you got all my heart. You heard my prayer. So came home. It was amazing. Got home 18 hours before my parents' 50th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
And you know what? It was nothing about me. It was those prayers of parents that never gave up hope that God said, you know what? I'm going to honor their prayers.
And how many years had your parents prayed for you?
They've prayed for me my whole life, but at that point, I'm 43 years old. Yeah.
And it was bad when you were 18. And we're 43 years later. Homeless, broken,
homeless,
out in the middle of the Caribbean.
Broken. And here's the amazing part. Most people in the middle age don't go back to school. I'm a college dropout, and now I'm finishing my third theological degree. And it's not about me. It's all about him.
Amen, brother. So, all right. So everything, God starts to bring all these pieces back together. And tell us what's been going on since then, and then words of encouragement to the people listening.
Well, I've been at Camp Castle with 1,000 students each week.
That's a Southern Baptist camp on the coast of North Carolina.
Owned by the
Kids
North Carolina
come out there
Convention.
In the summer.
Yeah, my sister Mary's the director, so she had me down there the first summer, and it kind of pole-vaulted my
Does
heart.
Does Mary
for
work
students.
Down at the office in Cary?
Yeah, Mary Johnson. You know,
I met
Mary?
Her like 4 years ago.
Yeah, we got the same smile. See, it's proof.
That's
we got
so
the same
funny.
Mom and dad.
What a small world. That's so cool.
So that pole-vaulted my ministry and at Fruitland, where I started with 5 verses a week we had to memorize in evangelism. I go on that Charles Stanley cruise 2 years later on spring break, getting ready to walk and graduate from Fruitland. And we get at the end of the cruise, and they say, Dr. Allen, you and your wife are clear, but we got to detain your son. And I'm like, you're kidding. And he said, no, we're not kidding.
How long had it been since you had a problem with the law? at this point? 12 years.
It was a 12-year.
You're walking with the Lord. You're getting theological training.
Absolutely.
You're on the Charles Stanley church cruise.
How do you get arrested? Yeah. There's sweet tea in the bar, and the casino is the
store. Pretty much all the temptation's been removed. Right?
Exactly. So, you know, as they put the handcuffs on me and my parents hugged me and my dad prayed, I realized as my dad's prayer and always searching for God's will, Steve, he said, God, we can't understand why now, but you teach us to say why not now. And this must be bigger than just Chris's past. And your word tells us we have to pay for the sins of our past. Here it is in a nutshell, Steve. If I would have gone to prison, I had a new trial. I was charged with absconding, which means fleeing. Became a U.S. fugitive when I boarded that flight, being on probation. If I'd have gone to lock up and serve time behind bars in 96, I'd have had a pity party because I wasn't a believer.
Yeah, you were.
That rescue in the ocean in 04, and then just the whole, as Paul says, it took 9 years, 8 months, and 17 days to work out my salvation.
Yeah, wow.
And when I came home to the States, God's delivered me from any desire. I almost get nauseous when I think of the taste of Heineken or even the effects of cocaine.
Sure.
But the amazing part was in the prison, I got a sentence of, was looking at 5 years. They gave me 90 days. They let me go in 63 days because I was in a wheelchair. They called me the Holy Roller because I was just sharing Christ. But what I told people, I'm like, they say, why are you so joyous with a 12-year-old warrant? Why aren't you mad? And I'm like, you know what? John 8:32 says, God, those that God sets free are free indeed. And you know, in those 63 days, 11 men, and one of those men that came to Christ was my drug dealer from 12 years ago.
Wow.
So when God aligns the stars, why does he put me and Troy behind bars at the same time?
Yeah, that's why.
Yeah, exactly.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Well, what do you say now, Chris? I mean, you speak to students, you speak to people all over the place, and obviously God's given you lots of great work to do here at Southeastern, but to the mom that's listening, to the dad that's listening, or to the person that's listening who they're like, man, his story is my story, and I just don't think there's any hope for me. What do you say to those people?
It was a comment that I heard often in AA meetings. They said, don't leave 5 minutes before the miracle happens.
Wow.
And I say that to parents and that addict. It's just like, I had 29 years of those addictions, and God can set you free. I don't say it's my testimony. I call it, it's my Jesus story, because when we're at the end of us, that's when Jesus steps in and takes our brokenness and puts us back whole. And it's because of the loving parents that I have. But what about the kid that's out there, the student that's out there, the teenager that's out there that doesn't have that Christian home? Take this with you. It's all choices, because every choice you make has a consequence. And you can't dabble in alcohol and drugs and don't think it won't take you down a road, because 53 of the people that I used to drink and drug with died on my watch in those 9 years in St. Thomas. And I said, God, why not me? And he said, I've got a plan if you'll just turn to me.
Yeah, yeah. And so hope was never lost.
Hope was never lost, because my hope's in him.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm glad you brought that up, because for the person that will hear you or hear a CD or hear the show today, that they don't have the Christian parents praying for them for a month or for a year or for decades like your parents did. But ultimately, as nice as that is, Chris, ultimately you and I both know, according to the authority of God's word, that it isn't the parents that get that done. That salvation ultimately comes down to your Creator and yourself.
Amen.
And God loves you. And God doesn't desire that anyone should perish. And there's nobody so far gone. Even Lazarus, who was dead, even a dead man, wasn't too far gone for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for anybody listening that thinks you're too far gone, you are not, on the authority of God's word and the
proof
of what
he's
done.
Well, Steve, if I can interject too.
Please.
We don't clean ourselves up and come to God.
No, no.
God takes us right where we are. And if I could just close with Psalms 18, he says, he also brought me out into a broad place, I think of the ocean. He came, he rescued me, he delivered me, because he delighted in me. I can't imagine a love that is so amazing that he delighted in that person he pulled out of the ocean.
It's mind-boggling, isn't it?
We're filthy rags. But, you know, when I think of the Trinity of what we believe in and the cross, as God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, but do we ever look at he loved us too much to run this race alone, and that's why he sealed us with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Amen.
What a beautiful story. Chris Allen, thank you so much, brother, for being here. Thank you for sharing your story. Thank you for your obedience over all these years to continue to share your story. I know it brought hope to people today and certainly brought glory to God and was a huge blessing to me. Thanks for
being here. iTunes, too.
It's on iTunes, too. Chris Allen Rescued is the name of it. That's where I grabbed it last night. Chris Allen Rescued. Get it on iTunes. I've got these three CDs going out to some folks that responded on Facebook. And we'll be back tomorrow, friends. It's Free for All Friday. And as much as my flesh wants to talk about politics, tomorrow we're going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.